الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذ قال يوسف لأبيه: يا أبت إني رأيت أحد عشر كوكبا والشمس والقمر رأيتهم لي ساجدين.
All right, I'm going to continue. So I was mentioning to you verse number 5. Now the response comes from the father, Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam. He says to his son, this is a very important ayah. And this session, we're going to be looking at a few themes. We're going to be looking at envy, betrayal, how to deal with betrayal. We're going to look at dream interpretation. We're going to start with this ayah, which is Allah, the father, he's in discussing a dream with his father. That's actually a lesson for us, that our relationship with the parents should also be like that. And you know, someday you're also going to become parents. We should become such parents where our children don't feel hesitant in approaching us. They can come, they can discuss with us whatever they want to discuss. Even if it's outrageous, even if it's a dream like this, they can openly come and freely discuss that with us. That's how we should be like a parent. Anyway, this time he says, Ya Bunaya, oh my beloved son, he's calling his son with a lot of love. Well, how should we treat our children? One essential principle, one best practice of parenting is that we should always address our children with love. We should always give them love, dispense love to them. There are three types of parenting models will teach you. Either you can be an authoritarian parent, you're authoritarian. Dictator of the house. The second is that you're an authoritative. And third is that you're permissive. Permissive is, beta, do whatever you want to. The father doesn't say anything. The authoritarian is the dictator. The middle one, which is the balanced one, which is the balanced, is authoritative, where the father does the tarbiyah. He can say no, that beta, don't do this, or beti, don't do this. But at the same time, there's also love, compassion, kindness, nasihat. All of those emotions of love and compassion out there. And that is what we actually find even in the cutting edge research of today. A few years ago, I was reading this article about how can people attain excellence. And a lot of research has been done about this question. One of the most defining research on this question, they actually did a survey where they tried to interview some excellent people in different fields. Like people who are excellent chefs, excellent athletes, excellent sportsmen, sportswomen. And they looked at things which were common in those excellent people. And what's that common thread because of which these people had excellence in their respective fields? And at the end of that study, they came to two conclusions. The first conclusion was that all these people were excellent in their respective fields. Number one, these people, they worked consistently hard. And hard work, they were able to quantify that. And they said that they worked hard. They were able to put in at least 10,000 hours in that particular field that they're engaged in. 10,000 hours. So that's 10,000 hours. You do some basketball, that's 2 hours every day. Within about 14 years or so, if my mathematics is correct here, you should be able to complete those 10,000 hours. And that's the time period which is required. So excellence does not come just one day you want to become excellent. You continue for 1, 2, 3, 4 days, and then the fourth day you leave it. It requires consistent hard work, effort. The second principle is interesting, which is related here, is that why is it that, let's say, two children, they want to be excellent in their field? They have the same belonging, same environment, same schooling. This child grows up and becomes an excellent person, excellent in that particular field, an excellent in academics, for example. But the other child is not able to attain that same level of excellence. So they were focusing on that theme. And then they came to the second major finding of that study, and they said that the real difference is that this excellent child was able to attain excellence had a loving teacher. He had a loving guide. He had someone who would guide him in a very loving way. And that made all the difference, because if you have some love, if you have a loving parent or a loving father, loving mother, loving guide, then the child will not automatically feel attracted towards that person, towards the speciality, the expertise of that person, will develop a love for that area, for that field, and he will be willing to put in those 10,000 hours of hard work. So the key here is love. If we can also learn this principle, become people of love, dispensers of love, we can generate love in people around us. Right? So one thing is to attain excellence in your own field. The other thing is to breed excellence in people around you. All of us, we want our families to be excellent. My children should be excellent. My spouse should be excellent. The way to breed excellence in people around you is by becoming dispensers of love. The more and more love that you give them, they will rise up to the occasion. And that's what parenting is all about. That's what you see in this story, how much love Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam is giving to his son. And then such an open relationship that he has, right? Okay, so the next thing that he says is, La taqsus ru'yaka ala ikhwatika. That, oh my beloved son, don't relate your dream to your brothers. Now, this is now this is the topic of dream interpretation. Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, he interpreted that dream. He knew that this dream meant that some point later on, the brothers and the parents would do sajda to Yusuf alayhi salam. Dream interpretation is a very careful activity. Not everyone can do. This ta'bir al-ru'ya, that's what we call in Arabic. It's something like a mufti giving a fatwa. You need to be qualified. You need to have certain credentials. Not everyone can come and give you a fatwa about every issue in Islam. In the same way, dream interpretation is also, it's a very specialized activity. Not everyone can explain what the dream is or what the significance of that dream is. Now, I mentioned this before. What is the Islamic view on dreams? Very quickly, that in Islam, the three types of dreams. You can have a dream which is true dreams which are Rahmani, which come from Allah. Second are dreams which are coming from Shaitan. And the third are dreams which are coming from your own self, from your own self-suggestion, your own nafs. Even if it's a true dream now, the first category, which is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and maybe someone saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their dreams, understand this is possible. And if someone actually sees the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you actually saw me. If you saw me in a dream, then you really saw me, because shaitan cannot take my resemblance, cannot take my hulya and deceive you in a dream. So if a person is blessed with something significant, they think it's a true dream, then yes, for ta'bir, for interpretation, like I said, that some things what you see apparently may not, it's not how they're supposed to be understood. It's a very specialized activity. There's a person by the name of Ibn Sirin, an alim, a scholar, who was known for this science, was an expert scholar. And in one of his books, it was mentioned that two people came to him with a dream. One person said that I saw fire in my dream. And that teacher, he said that this means that you will get some benefit in your life. Sometime later, another person came in that same meeting. Some other person came and said that I saw fire in my dream. And this time the teacher said that you will get some harm, some hurt. Now the students who were in that gathering, they were a bit confused that this dream is the same, but in both cases, the interpretation is different. And then Ibn Sirin Rahmatullah explained and said that in the first case, that person saw fire when it was winter. And in winter, fire will provide you warmth. That's why I said that you will get some gain and benefit. And the other person saw fire during summertime, and that means that there will be some harm, some detriment. And that's why I said that some harm will come to your life. And this is how the level of depth that you need. It's not anyone's game. So we need to remember that not everyone can give ta'bir. Now, if you want to get an interpretation, who should you tell that dream to? So very simple usul, that you should tell your dream to one who is either a habib or a labib. Someone who is your friend, someone who has well wishes for you, good feelings for you, who thinks well about you. Or someone who is labib, someone who is intelligent, wise, khairakhwa, well-wishing. Why? Because when a person gives an interpretation, then that is what will happen. And that's why we should also be very careful about who we take interpretations from. Don't ask any Tom, Dick, and Harry. Khudana khasta, they might say something wrong, and then what is going to happen. So ask either a only someone who's intelligent, has knowledge of deen, is a religious scholar, someone who has wisdom. And on the other hand, this also happens if someone might come up to you and ask you that, tell me, I had a dream and what do you think my dream means? If you're put in that spot, then your response should be that Allah behtareen tabir kare. Right? Just give them Allah behtareen tabir kare. Don't go into the details of that. Just may Allah give you the best of this dream. And then that is what that person will get. Now, even if a person has true dreams, we have to understand that the reason why Allah blesses us with these true dreams is many reasons. We don't know, but one of the significances is that Allah wishes to bring us back towards Him. And there are different ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bring a person back on His path. One of the ways is dreams. And Allah makes us see something beautiful. They saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They saw Masjid al-Nabi. They saw Baytullah Sharif. They saw something significant, religiously significant. And that gives them tamaniyat, some tranquility in their heart. That's Allah's way of giving you sharai sadr. Allah's way of opening your heart to its deen. You see something and that gives you tranquility, peace. It boosts your iman. Maybe it removes you from distress. Your parents passed away. And then sometimes later in a dream, you saw them and you see them in a very peaceful, joyous, happy way, happy manner. And that's Allah's way of giving you contentment and solace and tranquility. So don't worry about them. All is well. All is well. And sometimes it's a way by which Allah guides us towards Him. Famous story about Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, way before Islam, way before the first revelation, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he had a dream in which he saw the Prophet inviting and he accepted that message given by the Prophet. Then later on, when the Prophet was Izhar al-Nabuwa, the manifestation of Nabuwa, and the Prophet actually invited Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to accept this, and Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he asked the Prophet that what's the deen, what's your evidence on which you're inviting? And the Prophet said, my evidence is the dream that you saw way back. Right? This was Allah's way, and that opened up his heart. That was Sharai Sadr. That if the Prophet knew about that dream, and Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu back in his mind would be thinking about that dream that he saw. And now that was the moment of the fulfilling, the completion of that dream, and he accepted Islam. So Allah's Father and even if it's a true dream, it has a process of manifestation. It doesn't happen automatically. If I see a dream that tomorrow I'm going to become a king, when I wake up, I don't become a king overnight. Right? There's a process of manifestation. Look at here. Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, he had a true dream, but he had to undergo such difficulty and hardship in order to achieve that crown and rule. He was betrayed by his own family, thrown inside a well. He was then sold as a slave. He was tested inside the palace. He went behind prison. And after so many years of hardship and difficulties, it was a true dream. Finally, that dream came true. And then he was blessed. He got that crown and rule. So one should remember that the main thing is that we should continue leading a life that is pleasing to Allah. And if there's any blessing, any ni'mat, any bounty that is supposed to come our way, it's decreed for us, it will come our way. It may not happen automatically overnight, but this is part of the manifestation, part of the process of the manifestation of that dream. Then, the reason why Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam here is giving nasihat, that la taksus ru'yaka, that don't mention this dream to your brothers. Because Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam is scared that if Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam mentions this blessing to his brothers, they would become envious. And from here, we understand a very important rule which applies in so many different aspects of our life, that if you receive some blessing, you got good grades, right? You got a promotion, you got a scholarship, you get some bounty, blessing, and then when it comes, whether should I tell other people about this or not? On that question, you should judge, you should think, that if your guman is that the other person will envy your blessing, will become jealous, then you should not broadcast that blessing. You should hide that blessing. And on the other hand, if your guman is that the other person, there's no fitna, the other person will be happy, then if the hadith and nimat to mention that you receive this blessing from Allah with that intention, then you can mention and you should tell other people that, look, Allah has been so generous upon me. I didn't deserve this. I wasn't worthy of this. Allah did so much fazl, ehsan, karam upon me that I got this bounty, I got this grade, I got this job, I got this scholarship, I got admission to university, etc., etc., right? So you have to carefully look at the situation, who you're speaking to. In our times, I would say that generally there is more fitna. We're living in times which are very difficult, where every other person, we haven't done purified our heart. There's no tazkiyah, teachings of tazkiyah. So generally, it's better to hide our blessings and not broadcast them publicly and generally to every other person. There's also another reason that if you can hide, there is sort of more humility out of human. That's why he's saying that hide it, because it displays more humility. And just keep a low profile before your brother, right? Why? Because to save yourself from the evil of the envier, from the hasad of the hasidi, lest they put that gaze of hasad upon you. So don't share things, just keep a low profile, just have humility, humbleness. So that's the advice that Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam is giving. And also this is the advice that the Prophet gave to us. It's actually khilaf wisdom, khilaf hikmat, to narrate everything that you hear. Rather, you should speak to people according to their own level, according to their own intellect. If speaking about something will not benefit the audience, then don't speak about it. And speak to people at their own level, at their own level of intelligence. So he says to his son that don't tell this dream to his brothers. The other thing which he tells in the same statement is that don't tell this dream, and the, you know, the conversation would have ended there. But he says, فَيَقِيدُ لَكَيْدًا. For those brothers, they will start plotting something against you. They might start plotting against you. So this is now the topic of hasad. But if you tell, they might have hasad, envy, and jealousy against you. What is hasad? Hasad is actually a feeling of the heart where when someone else gets a blessing or a bounty from Allah, you either feel upset, okay, why did this person get it? Anyone but this person. Why did the teacher call on that person and praise him or her? Anyone but her, right? That is hasad. That's how it starts. That you're upset when someone else gets a blessing. You're disappointed. And then it can increase. The intensity can increase. And you're not only upset, but you want that the blessing should be taken away from that person. If I had my way, I would want that to be taken, snatched away from that person. And then it can go all the way, not just the blessing, maybe that person, that person could be gone from my life, that would be better. It can work in stages. That is what hasad is. It's a fire in the heart. Actually, it has to be contrasted with another thing. Someone else gets a blessing, and you say, Allah Ta'ala ne unko diya, Allah Ta'ala mujhe bhi de. Bahut achha. This is fine in our deen. This is completely permissible. This is called a rashd. Allah gave that person a blessing, Allah gave me also a blessing. But to say that Allah, you gave that person a blessing, Allah unko na de, unse cheen le, aur cheen kar mujhe de, this is hasad. And if you look at the stories in the Quran, one of the first sins that happened in the heaven was hasad. Yeah, hasad is such a deadly disease that it spoils our relationship with Allah Ta'ala. It also spoils our relationship with other people. There's a fire that consumes your heart. You spoil your hukukul ibadah as well. You spoil, you know, you live in such a way where there is always restlessness inside, a vacuum inside. We are spoiling our spirituality. We're spoiling also our personal taluqat, our dunya, our akhirat and dunya. And I'll tell you one sort of principle, golden principle that we see in the Quran over and over again, even in this story of Ibn Yusuf al-Islam, that envy always leads a person to disgrace and dishonor. Just maybe hasad kiya hai, ultimately at the end of the story, they will come down. They might be very high, honorable before, Like whenever they did hasad, they always came down. The first story is Shaitan. Shaitan, before the creation of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, he was a very honorable creation. Did so much ibadah, his name was Azazil. Did so much ibadah, so much knowledge of Allah, so much worship of Allah. He was hanging around in the company of the angels, thousands of malaika. And now, when Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam is created, now there's a competition. Now he feels, he views that to be a competition. Now envy, jealousy. Actually, he was envious of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him. Allah blew his own spirit inside of him. Everyone is being told to do sajda to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. He couldn't stand that preferential treatment. Why him? Right? He became jealous. He was blinded by his envy. He forgot that he was also a makhluk like Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, created by the same Khalik. But he became upset with Allah. Then why did you create him? Why did you honor him? Why did you bless him? Why are you telling all of us to do sajda to him? Why are you praising him? So this refusal to do sajda was his envy towards Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. And then all of us know that what happened? Because of that envy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, get out from here. Just leave this assembly. فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ You are rejected, you are denied, you are repudiated. لَعْنَتِ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ You have this lanat upon you till يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ till the very end. That creature who had so much ailment, so much ibadah, who was Azazil, because of his envy and jealousy became Shaitan. He was critical of honor. He fell down into the abyss of disgrace and zillat. This is what happens. Envy always brings a person down. You will see here, even in this story, the brothers of Sayyidina Yusuf of Islam, they did envy. They had envy, they thought that we are big. Nahnu usba, that we are a jamaat, we are strength, we are power. But then because of their envy, they would come down. They would come down and so lowly that they would become, at one point in the story, that they would come before Sayyidina Yusuf. They wouldn't recognize Sayyidina Yusuf of Islam, but they would be begging and pleading. Leading, can we could sadaqa there? Give us some sadaqa. The general lesson is that envy brings a person. And that's, if nothing else, that one reason would be sufficient for a person to abstain from being jealous. Right? But let's say if there is a person who's envious, what's the treatment for envy? Right? One is just to understand that, you know, this envy is consuming my own self. That's what happens. The envier is burning in the fire of his or of her own envy. Right? It's the Prophet ﷺ said that it eats away a person's good deeds, the way fire eats away dry wood. It eats a person from inside. You're always tracking what other people are doing, right? How many likes, how many comments, right? How many blessings they're getting from other people. It becomes like an obsession. It becomes an infatuation, right? You lose your own life in order to track the life of someone else. You're so focused on what other people are doing and what they're having and what you are not having, right? That you lose your own focus in your own life. You lose the compass, you lose the kibble of your own life. So the first way, what's the treatment? The first way to treat envy is simply, this is the hard way. I'll start with the hardest remedy. Is to actually make a dua for that person. You can't stand that person. You want that person to go away from your sight. And I'm telling you to make dua. Yes. Because this is a disease of the nafs. And the disease of the nafs has to be cured by fighting the nafs. Whatever the nafs is telling you to do, do the exact opposite. The nafs is saying you want to ridicule, backbite, praise that person. The nafs is saying, I wish that I could take away that blessing from him, snatch it away from him. Give some gift. Right? You want to curse him, make dua for that person. You do this for 3 days, literally. 3 days and envy will be gone. Jealousy will be gone. It's that potent, that effective. It's difficult. It's difficult, but it's the most effective remedy to make dua for that person against your enemies. And the faida is up, you will get the faida. And your benefit is that number one, you'll be cured of envy. What more do you want? But there's Another thing which you will get, in one hadith, the Prophet said, and this is your motivation to make dua for that person, that when you make dua for that person, your hasid, and don't make small du'as, make big du'as, then may Allah give you Jannah, Jannatul Firdaus, the kind of du'as which you have never made for your own self. Make such du'a for that person. In this hadith, the Prophet said that whenever you make du'a for someone else, an angel will say Ameen to your du'a, and the angel will say Walaka Ameen, that may you also have the same, and then get to make Ameen. So think about this, what is that person getting? He's getting your du'a and the Ameen of an angel. But what are you getting instead? You are getting the du'a of an angel and the Ameen of an angel. So who's better? You end up becoming better, right? You still win the race. Because the angels are masoom. So you should make du'a, you will treat your envy, you'll also get the du'as of the angels. The second way to treat envy is to actually think that, why am I envious? It's because Allah has given someone blessing and I'm upset with the blessing that Allah has given. We become envious because of someone's beauty. We envy other people's beauty. When we envy their wealth, we envy their intelligence, their talent, their skills, their some blessing that they have. But we should always remind ourselves that the giver of the blessing is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if I'm complaining about that blessing, I'm actually complaining about Allah. Allah who gave that blessing. If I'm upset, I'm not upset with that person. I'm actually upset that Allah, why did you give this person that blessing? That's dangerous. If you give it that ta'bir, if you start thinking of it in that way, then I'm upset with Allah, I'm objecting to Allah. Who in their right mind could object to Allah? Who are we to object to Allah and tell Allah how to distribute things? No human being can ever do such a thing. So when you start thinking like that, that this is the taqseem of Allah, it's the distribution of Allah, and I'm razi with the taqseem of Allah. When you are razi with the taqseem of Allah, then Allah will give you more. And one more trick, which I find very effective, is that whenever you are in such an opportunity, in such a situation where you think that someone else got a blessing, that's a very special moment of Allah's mercy. All of us, we should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and at that time make dua that Allah, you bless that person with this ni'mat. Allah, you are the real giver. You are the real owner. I'm not looking at that person. I'm not looking at the blessing that that person has. I'm looking at you who are the giver of everything to that person. Allah, if you can give blessings to that person, Allah, you can also give that blessing to me. I'm turning to you, I'm attaching myself to you, I'm asking you, Allah, that you give it to me. This is a special moment where your gaze of rahmah fell on that person. Allah, your gaze of rahmah can also fall upon me. So you maximize on that opportunity. And you view that to be an opportunity. Then Allah's rahmat, you know, when you see that, you know, your father is giving notes of 100 rupees, eating, right, to other people in your family members, you know, ab lene ka mauka hai. But if you also go there and you ask, your father will give it to you. Because he's giving it to other people. That's how we should view this opportunity. That Allah, you're giving it to other people. Allah, I'm also here. Allah, give it to me as well. And if you make the dua according to the mauka ke mahal ke mutabik dua jo mangte, those duas are accepted very readily and very quickly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to learn the art of making dua at the right time. And if you make the right dua according to the mauka at that time, Allah will accept. In Quran, Sayyidina Maryam alayhi salam and Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salam. Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salam was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had been making dua for a son for a long time, lekin koi abhi tak dua ke qubooliyat ke asar nahi the. That dua wasn't accepted. And then one event happened where he came late. He was guarding, he was the maintainer, the guardian of Sayyidina Maryam alayhi salam. So he got delayed for some reason. And when he entered the door thinking that there's no food, no one would have provided fruits to her, he opened the door and he sees that Sayyidina Maryam alayhi salam has fruits already. someone gave her fruits and he asked her that, Maryam, where did you get these fruits from? And she said that many indallah, from Allah. And at that time, Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salam, now, if it was anyone like us, we would become jealous, envy. But Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salam was a Nabi of Allah, he viewed that as an opportunity. That, Ya Allah, if you can give her hal which are out of season, fruits which are out of season, Allah, you can also give me a fruit which is out of season. In this old age, you can also bless me with a son. At that time, he makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And right there, Allah ta'ala sends a khushkabri, a basharat, that we have accepted your dua and we give you the glad tidings of our son, Sayyidina Yahya alayhi salam. So if we can capitalize on those moments and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make duas, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can also bless us. Ask me questions afterwards. Let me just continue. All right. So the second lesson that we learned from this, فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ كَيْدًا, that don't tell them, otherwise they will be plotting some plan against you. A very important principle is that when you tell someone to do something or not do something, explain the reason why. You're working in a group assignment. You're the leader of that group leader. You want to assign tasks that you do this, do that. Tell the reason why also. Explain what's the faida. That if you do this, then this is the faida, this is the benefit. If you abstain from this, you will be able to abstain yourself from that harm. This is a golden rule for tarbiyat. When you inshallah grow old, you will have your own kids. Do tarbiyat of your kids in this fashion. That's how parents should ideally do tarbiyat. Not just issue a command, a decree, an order. Do this. And that's it. No, explain the reason why as well. If you're your husband-wife relationship, you want the spouse to do something for you. Don't just leave that person guessing, right? Other jumla, half sentence, and that other person has to guess why. You have to explain the reason also, both ways. Husband has to explain, the wife, she also has to explain. Sometimes pehli hum bujhwate hain, right? You have to uncover the riddle yourself. Explain, for your kidu laka kaida. Explain. When you have to counsel your own kids, explain them. Husband-wife relationship, explain. Working in a group, explain. Employer-employee relationship, you're the employer. Explain to the employees that if you do this, we'll have a profit. Profit will increase by 30%. Explain, right? Only scolding and only dart, dapat, issuing order, that will not work. That's not the right way to do tarbiyah. That will only make the child rebellious. If it's small, if it's small, if she's small, woh sahm jayega, sudrega nahi. He's going to just say, theek hai, he won't shout, he won't say anything, but inside he's becoming rebellious. Woh baghi ban raha. And he's just waiting for his time to come when he becomes independent of you, that baghawat, the rebelliousness will come out. That's why it's very important that you do tarbiyat with love. And you this is part of doing tarbiyat with love. That you explain the reason. Only scolding is not going to be helpful. Look at the sharia. Sharia is so beautiful. It's so beautiful telling us that if you ever tell a child to do something, then also explain the reason why that child should do it. And then last thing, inna shaitana lil-insani aduwwun mubin. Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, he says that indeed shaitan is an open, clear, die-hard enemy to all of humanity. So Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, he wanted to save his son from having ill feelings and ill thoughts towards his brother. Lest Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam begins to think that maybe my brother will start envying me, so he becomes sort of agitated against them, or he has ill will or ill feelings towards them. No. That the problem is not your brother, the problem is shaitan. That shaitan might deceive them. Shaitan might put this waswasa in their heart. Shaitan is an open enemy. Shaitan is a diehard enemy. What he's actually saying is that your brothers are not your enemy. Shaitan is your enemy. Take shaitan as your enemy. He will put this end in your hearts. They themselves have brotherly feelings for you. But because shaitan is our enemy, he will put these feelings of enmity. So, if you look here, three things are mentioned. in this one sentence, which is about three golden principles of parenting. Number one, parenting with love. Number two, you explain the reason behind doing any task. And number three, you save children from badgumaan. You save them and don't have ill feelings, ill thoughts about your family members. Always remember, in Islam, we should hate the sin, never the sinner. Hate the sin, never the sinner. The sin will attribute it to shaitan, because shaitan is the real enemy. Right? So that a person should not feel arrogant about themselves. I'm so religious, I'm so pious, I'm so muttaqi. And one begins to think too much of themselves. No, everyone has the potential to become good. Every sinner has the potential to make tawbah. The brothers, actually, they will repent, as you will find out in the story. They will repent, and some mufassirun, they say they will go on to become anbiya of Allah's father. So every person, they can, in fact, if they repent, they can become better than us. That's how we should think. We should always maintain goodwill for others, even if he's your opponent. Even if there's someone who opposes you, yes, don't engage with them when they're sinning. You have bad friends, right? Don't be part, don't be company when they're engaging in that sin. But you can't look down upon them as individuals. Yes, look down upon the sin that they're engaged in, but don't look down upon them as individuals. Don't begin to think they're better. I pray, but that person doesn't pray. I'm better. Don't think like that. Rather think that if they make tawbah, they can be better than me. They can rise to a rank that will be much closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look, in just one sentence, there's so many lessons to uncover. And there's also another lesson for the youth that we should be able to listen to the no from our parents sometime. And la taksus, la is a no. Always they're insisting that I want to have it my way, it's my way or the highway, right? SNA. It has to be sometimes, especially if the other person is older, elder, that wisdom, mu'tadal mizaj. They're people of speaking with wisdom, with intelligence. Unhone bhi apne baal dhoop ke andar safed nahi kare. Tajruba, ek experience hai. When they say something to us, we should give it some weight, and we should accept some no's from them as well. Right? We can curtail our activity. All right. Then the next verse, وَكَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ وَكَذَلِكَ, and thus your Lord will choose you وَيُعَلِّمُكَ مِن تَعْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ, and he's going to teach you the interpretation of ahadith, which here means dreams. وَيُتِمُّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ, and he's going to complete his ni'mat, his favor upon you.
You, Yusuf alayhi salam.
وَعَلَىٰ آلِ يَاكُوبِ, and all the children of Yaqub. كَمَا أَتَمَّهَا عَلَىٰ أَبَوَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ, like Allah completed his favor upon your fathers before you, like Ibrahim wa Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam. Inna rabbaka alimun hakim, indeed your Lord is knowing and wise. Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam is praising his son. He is giving him positive attention for the future, making him confident, giving him encouragement that you will have a good future. And all of this, and Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he just had one dream. And he tells you the level of positive parenting here. And then one important lesson that we derive from this is that the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, they are the choice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah can choose whoever he wants for nabuwat. And just like the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam have been chosen by Allah, the ummah of the Anbiya alayhi salam also has been chosen by Allah. And this is our honor. This is our honor that Allah has chosen. We are also part of Allah's choice. How? That Allah chose us to be human beings. Allah Ta'ala could have been as animals. Allah chose us to be people of Iman, to belong from the ummah of the Prophet, which is the best of ummah. That ummah about which the other Anbiya والسلام, used to make dua. That may Allah make us from this ummah. And a significant lesson from this is that if the parents are pious, the The ulama, they say that was an exception. That was an exception to the rule. The general rule is that if the parents are pious, their legacy, their children will also be pious. All of us, we did, not all of us, but with the story of Sayyidina in Surah Kahf about two yatimen, two orphans, and they had treasure underneath the wall, and the wall was breaking apart. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the Nabi and the Wali of that time to go fix that wall for those two orphans. Go mend that wall, because that wall contains the treasure of these two orphans. And what was the reason that Allah mentioned? That their father, Abu Huma Saleh, that their father was a righteous man. The father was a righteous man. So Allah is commanding the Nabi and the Wali of that time to go and mend the wall of the children of thy father. This is Allah's protection, Allah's hifazat. So this is a lesson for all of us. That if we want our children to be pious, and this is actually a lesson for the parents, your parents, right? That if we want our children to be bahaya, to have taqwa, to have deen, to have ilm, to have truthfulness, trustworthy, ameen, then they should try to adorn themselves with these same attributes first and foremost. And if we can become a model, then the children will also follow us. They will also have a greater chance of becoming like that, of having those sifat within them. This is what the Arabs used to say, that Ibn al-Tayyib is born in Bayt al-Tayyib. That a child of piety is born in a house of piety. Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam was born in the house of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Right? Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala an was born in the house of, was born in a pious family. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah, very big muhaddith, his parents were also pious. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah, his parents were also pious. That's the principle, that Ibn al-Tayyib is born in Bayt al-Tayyib. A child of piety is born in a house of piety. Laqad kana fi Yusufa wa ikhwatihi ayatul lis-sa'ilin. Next time. We need to find some way to do this next time, or so laqad kana fi Yusufa wa ikhwatihi. Certainly that there are, listen, the story of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam and his brothers, they're ayat. They're signs, lis-sa'ilin, for those who ask questions. They're lessons in this miraculous story. They're lessons that if we can focus on Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam and his brothers, look, not just Yusuf al-Islam, and his brothers, you focus on this story, then you will learn some lessons for your own self. You can benefit. The Jews at that time of the Prophet, they're also being addressed. There are already enough signs in this story that you can submit, that you should submit to Allah Ta'ala and become Muslims. There are signs for the mushrikeen, the unbelievers in Makkah Mukarramah at that time. Allah Ta'ala has put lessons here for the mushrikeen. What are those lessons? That, you know, they were making the Prophet system leave the city of Makkah Mukarramah. And just like that, the Yusuf al-Islam would also be driven out. But eventually, Allah will give him honor. And in the same way, eventually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give honor to the Prophet. Initially, the Prophet will also be expelled, would be driven out. Outwardly, that would be a test, a trial, a tribulation. But eventually, he would be able to return back with a greater army, be victorious, return to Makkah Mukarramah. This will lead to Fatah Makkah. And another resemblance, as we will see in this surah, that eventually the brothers of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, they will apologize. In the same way, the mushrikeen, the Quraysh Makkah, there will come a time when they will also apologize to the Prophet and Fatah Makkah. Then Allah says, "Is qalu la Yusufu wa akhuhu." When they said, now the brothers, they're thinking, they're doing mashwara with each other, and they said, "La Yusufu wa akhuhu ahabbu ila abina minna," that Yusuf alayhi salam and his brother, but what about this? Okay. إِذْ قَالُوا لُيُوسُفَ وَأَخُوهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَا مِنَّا. Then when they said that Yusuf al-Islam and his brothers are more beloved to our father than us. وَنَحْنُ أُصْبَ. While we are a clan, we are powerful, we have strength, we have the numbers. إِنَّ أَبَانَ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Surely our father has made a mistake. Surely our father, he should have loved us more, but the fact that he's loving Yusuf al-Islam and his brother more than us, he has made a mistake. His behavior is not correct. His behavior is not apt, it's not appropriate. Now the real reason why the brothers of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam were upset is because Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam and his brother, they were born to a mother, they were born to one wife of Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam, and the other brothers, they were coming from another woman, another wife. So in one sense, they were step brothers. And secondly, Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam was also young. And Hazrat Yaqub al-Islam, he had a greater love for them because not only they were young, plus they also had these signs, these good sifat and qualities within them. And that is why the older brothers, they felt constricted. Tangi mehsoos ho rahi thi. That why is my father, why is our father giving and showing and expressing so much love to them? We are deserving. They had pride on their numbers. Nahnu usba. We are a clan. We are strong. We are powerful. We have the numbers. So our father should be directing more love towards us, not them. He's making a mistake. Now this word, ahabbu ila abina, is also telling us another thing. We learn a lesson that excessive love can also become a test. When you love someone excessively, that excessive love can also become a test, a trial, a tribulation. And it becomes a source by which Allah can test the one who is loving and the one who is being loved, both. Just say, itni zyada izhar mohabbat kari ja rahi hai, wo bhi azmai jata hai, wo bhi imtihan mein aa jata hai. Aur jo itna zyada izhar mohabbat kar raha hai, wo bhi imtihan mein aa jata hai. For example, in this story, Hazrat Yaqub al-Islam, he had a lot of love for Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, and that became a trial for both. Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam was tested in imtihan one after another, and Hazrat Yaqub al-Islam, separated from his child, also had to undergo this test. Hazrat Adam al-Islam, he had a lot of love for his son Habib, and he was also tested. His older brother Qabil killed him. The Prophet ﷺ, Sayyidina Rasulullah ﷺ, had a lot of love for his grandson Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu ta'ala an. And all of us know the later, he also had to go through a trial. So today, if one expresses their love excessively, one can use this lesson and sort of stop them. Tumhare liye bhi bhalai hai, mere liye bhi bhalai. Right, that don't express this so much. Huh? There's one exception, which is a husband-wife relationship. In a husband-wife relationship, there, the more one expresses their love, the better. There, in fact, the Sharia tells us that you express your love. خَيْرُكُمْ, that the best of you, خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ, is the one who's best towards his spouse, best towards his wife. So in that relationship, so you can express your love, you should express your love as much as possible. But other than that, if there is love, there is truth, there is indeed love, then don't express it too much and too intensely, lest that become a test and a trial for both parties. If we have to express this intense muhabbat, that should be only for Allah. That should be only for Allah. Allah says in Quran, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّا لِلَّهِ. So the believers who are really true in their iman, that shadeed tar in their muhabbat of Allah. Allah says that if your love for your parents, aba'ukum wa abna'ukum, your love for your parents, your sons, your spouse, your tijarat, the houses that you live in, if all of that love is ahabba, it's more than the love for Allah, then that's a problem. So you can have love, but keep the muhabbat of Allah, the dominant muhabbat, the overpowering muhabbat, the primary muhabbah in your life. And that's the dua that the Prophet also used to make. Allahumma ja'al hubbaka ahabba ilayya min nafsi wa ahli wa mali wa waladi wa min al-ma'il baridi ala dhamar. that Allah make your muhabbat the most beloved to me, the greatest for me, more than the love that I have for my own self, more than the love that I have for my family, more than the love that I have for my children, more than the love that I have for the wealth, more than the love that I have for cold water when I'm extremely thirsty. Make your love the most beloved, the greatest love, the dominant love that I have in my heart. Now Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam's brother, they make a mashwara. And what is their mashwara? They decide, uqtulu Yusuf. Uqtulu. Kill Yusuf al-Islam. Awit rahuhu ardan. Or cast him to another land. Yakhlu lakum wajhu abikum. And the countenance of your father, your tawajjuh of the father will become khalis over you. You will get what you want. وَتَكُونُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ قَوْمًا صَالِحِينَ. And after that you can become righteous. The first word, uqtulu. One of the brothers is saying that let's kill Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam or let's exile them. And then you can become righteous. So we know from this that at least one brother was trying to kill, incite the others to kill Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam. And this shows that hasad, it shows us two things. This is now the theme of betrayal. What is betrayal? What is the limit of betrayal? What happens in betrayal? And then how to deal with betrayals? Two points. The first point we learn here is that this hasad is such an intense, emotional, crippling spiritual disease that a person cannot even stand the existence of the other person. Uqtulu, let's just kill him. And we see this. Look at Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, when he invited people towards Islam, the leaders at that time, they said that we'll throw so many stones at him and that he will kill you. Same thing, we'll kill you. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, it was said to him, harriquhu, let's burn him in the fire. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, the assembly members of Pharaoh, they're giving mashwara, let's give a death threat to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. The Jews tried everything the people try to kill. Allah says in Quran, وَإِذْ يَمْ كُرُوا بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُسْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ. They tried every means to either kill, murder, exile, bring him back from this path. So we're learning that the hasid is always trying to kill. The hasid will always try to put the other person down. But then the second point is that how to deal. If the person against whom the hasad is being directed, ek hasad, ek mahsud, someone is doing hasad against you. So if someone is doing hasad against you, if you don't retaliate, koi jawabi karwai aap na kare, but you leave the matter in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala your helper in this regard, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always give izzat to you. Allah will always give honor to you. Allah will always give you long life, long-term protection. You will receive honor in the sight of Allah if you don't retaliate on that hasad. And if you bring Allah in the equation, you have sabr, you patiently bring Allah and you ask Allah for help. We see this. Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, he did not retaliate. He sought help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, made Allah his helper in Naji'ullah. Naji means Najat. Allah gave him Najat. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, he brought Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the equation, asked Allah for help, no jawabi karawai. Allah ta'ala made Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam Khalilullah, friend of Allah. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, no jawabi karawai, no retaliation. Brought Allah Ta'ala in the equation, for me Allah is enough. Allah Ta'ala made Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam Kaleemullah, spoke to him. Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, no jawabi karavar. Allah made him Ruhullah, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Allah Ta'ala made him Rasulullah. Right? So, when there is a person who is doing hasad against you, they will burn in their own fire. And if we just leave the matter to Allah, then Allah will give you such honor. Allah will give you izzat. So this is the lesson, that if someone does hasad against you, do sabr. Leave the matter in the hands of Allah. Make Allah Ta'ala have sabr. When you have sabr, then Allah is with the sabri. Zulum ka muqabla zulum se nahi hai. Andhere ka muqabla andhere se nahi hai. Na insafi ka muqabla na insafi se nahi hai. Haan, zulum ko sabr se haraega. Because when a person does sabr, then Allah is with the sabri. And when you have Allah with you, then you can defeat the zulum. So this is the way of our being. That you make Allah your wakil, and Allah will give you izzat at the end. وَتَكُونُ مِن بَعْدِهِ قَوْمًا صَالِحِينَ They're thinking that we'll throw him, we'll kill him, and then after that we will become amongst the salihin, we'll become righteous. This is classic shaitan. How does shaitan operate? Right? The classic whispering of shaitan, shaitan and nafs, that's what they try to do. They try to convince a person to do a sin one last time. Never the last. Never the last. Never fall into this delusion. This is not tawbah tun nasu. Shaitan adorns the sin, beautifies the sin. One should avoid this delusion of shaitan. And another thing is, there's another thing, but is the shaitan or sometimes the nafs or the environment that you're living in, it becomes ghalib over you. It becomes ghalib over a person and then you end up doing a sin. But karna nahi chahte lekin shaitan, nafs, dunya, makhluk, environment, pressure, peer pressure, you end up committing. But at the same time, you view yourself to be a culprit, mujrim tu, galti kar di. That is still lighter. As long as you view yourself that maine kuch gadbad kar di hai, the brothers, they decided to kill. They decided to kill, but they had hasad and kina, envy, jealousy. Decide kar liya tha ki main marna. But they also had a niyat of repenting. They viewed themselves as mujrim, as culprits. And later on, because of this niyat that they had, this niyat of repenting will save them at the end of the story. And Allah will accept them. Allah will forgive them. So niyat se bhi bade kaam ho jata. قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ لَا تَقْتُلُوا يُوسُفُ Now this is the final decision. One of the brothers, he said, that لَا تَقْتُلُوا Don't kill Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam. وَأَلْقُوهُ فِي غَيَابَةِ الْجُبِّ But throw him in the bottom of a well. يَلْتَقِتْهُ بَعْدُ السَّيَّارَةِ So some travelers, passerbys, will pick him up. إِن كُنْتُمْ فَائِلِينَ And if you want to do something, this is what you should do. So one person is stepping in and saying, they don't kill him, throw him in a desolate well, uncivilized well at the bottom of a well. The kafle wale, the caravan will be passing by. Someone will come up, some travelers will come, pick him up. In this way, he will be gone and you will get what you want. There's no need to kill. You want to become the mahabub, the apple of the eye of your father. So then Yusuf al-Islam will be gone with this strategy. You can get all the love of your father, undivided attention, undivided love. So then all of them, they became muttafiq. They decided on this plan. And then they came to their father and they said, Qalu, the brothers, they said, Ya Abana, watch the difference. Ya Abati, oh my beloved father. And said, Yusuf al-Islam is using. Now, Ya Abana, oh our father. Abati and Abana, oh our father. Ma laka la ta'manna ala Yusuf. Then why don't you entrust us with Yusuf al-Islam? This is a blackmail, reverse psychology. That why aren't you trusting us? This is emotional blackmail. That don't you trust us? Do you think that we don't care about Yusuf al-Islam? You think we have ill will towards him? Why don't you trust us? وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَنَاسِهُونَ We are to him nasiyat. We are to him counselors. We are well-wishers. And those who wish to become counselors, psychology, counselor, right? This is an ayat. He puts a who to trust in counselor. Hmm? This is a lesson that every misguided will come in the form of a guide. Every person who wants to actually misguide you, lead you astray, will come in the form of a well-wisher. Anyone wants to spread fasad al aqidah, fasad al amal, they will come to you pretending to be your well-wisher. The ideologies will come to you, gift back. The isms will come to you, gift back. The philosophies will come to you, gift back. Even the instructors and teachers will also come to you, gift back. Shaitan came to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, packing the gift. He came to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, and Amma Hawa as a well-wisher. Allah says that in the Quran, that waqasamahuma inni lakuma lamina nasihin. Same thing. Qasme khara tha ke main aapka khair khwah hu. I'm going to do nasihat for you. I'm going to wish well for you. And like here as well, the brothers of Yusuf al-Islam did the same thing. That we are wishing well for him. Why don't you trust us? But we have to be careful. Today also this can happen. A friend can come to you, wants to take you away from Allah, but it will come in the form of a well-wisher. A teacher doesn't like Islam or doesn't practice Islam herself or himself, it will come in the form of a well-wisher to take us away from Islam, creating shubhat and shukuk in Islam. Coming in the guise of a well-wisher, that we wish well for you, we want you to rely on the best for you, but then taking you away from Islam. This can happen even in relationships as well. Counsel, right? You want to take counsel from someone else misguides. This happens even for those who are sort of, you know, I don't know, sometimes boys, they use this, a different crowd, but boys, they use this to trap girls, right? I can't live without you. One message, I can't live without, and they're just thinking, right? What's happening? They're just being opportunist, and they're just using that as an opportunity. It's not anything else. No. She relies on those words, but she ends up being used and then ignored, and many other things. It goes on the different path altogether. So very, and here we have a question then. That genuinely good people, they also come as well-wishers. But those intending harm, they also come to us as well-wishers. So how to differentiate them? That who really is our hakiki well-wisher, our hakiki khair-khwah? In Quran, in one ayat, Allah gives the answer to this question. That the real well-wishers were the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah mentions about them, Anna lakum nasihun amin. Two words are mentioned. Not just nasiha, nasihun, but another word, Anna lakum, that I am to you, nasihun, a well wisher, plus amin. I'm trustworthy, I'm sincere. What this ayat is teaching is that when any person comes to you, you should see what is that person wanting me to do. If that person is telling me to do things which are un-Islamic, evil things, sins, bad things, creating shukuk about Islam, means that person is not trustworthy. He's not Amin. She's not Amin. The brothers of Yusuf al-Islam, they had nasihat on their tongue, but khiyanat in their heart. So we are getting this beautiful lesson that we have to be careful about how we approach this. And we make dua to Allah that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable all of us that we can implement these lessons and teachings and advices in our lives. Next, we will inshallah start with the verse which is about games. And I'm going to explain to you next session the Islamic perspective on playing games and entertainment in the recreation. Because this is a topic which is not clear in many people's mind. People think there are no games. People think that Islam is all about games. So sort of we need to understand this topic a bit more. So next I'm going to start with this presentation about what Islam says about games and entertainment and recreation. All right? Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.